Ah, the joys of Christmas, right? Well, we're heading into this season where all of these things are going to be happening, seeing some of our loved ones, meet the people that are most important in our life, and that's just a part of the Christmas season. So we're glad you're here this morning. Man, really excited you're here. My name's Kurt, by the way, if we haven't had a chance to meet. And I don't know if you've noticed, maybe you're feeling this tension right now, but Christmas can be the most wonderful of times of the year. It can also be the most stressful time of the year. Anybody feeling that right now? Out of curiosity, a little bit of stress? Yeah, and it's not just the shopping and the scheduling of family events and the travel that we have to do. It's about the people, right? I mean, it's that scene right there. It's people who, you know, we love. It's people who we're supposed to love. It's people who are supposed to love us. It's people who maybe made our childhood forgettable, or even worse, made our childhood miserable. And so for many of us, over these next 7 days, we are going to be entering into the most stressful time of the year, because we're going to be doing the family thing. And you know, last year you were with her family, and this year you're going to be with his family, and you know, there's been a divorce or two along the way, and things are really stressful and tense. And women, you've got to understand, you know, as men, this is just like a PSA right here, all right? As men, you know, we know, you know, when we ask the certain question, we know it kind of ruins Christmas for you. We really do. But we just know that, you know, when we're getting to that gathering, wherever that is, as we pull in the neighborhood, get ready to pull in the driveway, we know we shouldn't ask this question. We just know we will be a much better guest if we can get some clarity on this. And so we'll ask the question, just exactly how long do we need to be there today, right? And so, and you know, because we're already feeling that thing, and that thing is, you know, the pretending that we often do. The pretending that everything's fine. You know, the pretending that, you know, that thing that happened never really happened. Pretending that he was always there for you in your childhood, even though he was never there for you. Pretending that, you know, she was the ideal sister, even though she's never been the ideal sister. And so, but it's Christmas, and so we're supposed to put on the smile and have perpetual joy and happiness and merriness, and it'd be easy, except for the fact that, you know, I've got to pretend my way around him this Christmas, or I've got to pretend my way around her this Christmas. And you might be sitting there, you know, whispering to somebody next to you, how did he know we're going to do that this week? Well, it's because your life, while it's unique, your life is very unique. It's not all that unique. And you know, it's just that Christmas and the holidays and gathering with loved one and family and all of these things we're going to do over the next 7 days, these things have a way of surfacing within us all the things that we spend the rest of the year ignoring and pretending aren't there. And so we hope this stuff will kind of fix itself. We hope that, you know, it just magically goes away. And so today I want to talk about, you know, what to do in those relationships where we feel like we've done everything we can do and there's still tension, we're still pretending. In fact, I want you to take a look at a scene that is kind of a recapturing of something that took place back in 1914, the Christmas Truce of 1914, back in World War I, because it reminds us that what seems impossible is made possible because of Christmas. Take a look.
Jenkins, Oakley.
Knight.
Not so.
My name is Jim.
Mein Name ist Otto.
Pleased to meet you, Otto.
Freut mich.
Rose, she's called.
Schön.
There's something transcendent about Christmas that just reminds us that what seems impossible at this time of year and because of what happened is actually made possible. And so today I want to talk about reconciliation as we head into one of the final weekends of the year here at Cross Point, because, you know, reconciliation is something that we probably all deal with or need to deal with from time to time. It's something that's not comfortable, it's not intuitive, we don't do it well, but in most cases it's necessary. And it's necessary for our sake. It's necessary because, you know, we have the stuff that we carry around year after year after year, and we carry it into this relationship and that relationship and that relationship, and we look around, and sometimes we forget that the common denominator in all of these relationships is actually me. I'm the one that's in every one of them. And so it's necessary for us. Reconciliation is also necessary for their sake, whoever there is, because there are bridges that are out. And there's no reason those bridges are going to be rebuilt unless we begin to do something on our side of the bridge. And what's even more surprising about reconciliation is the people on the other side of you, that they actually are thinking the same thing about you that you're thinking about them. It's kind of like in that scene we just saw from the Christmas Truce of 1914. You know, each side is thinking, well, gosh, I wonder if they're going to move. What are they doing? Well, they need to move first. Well, no, they need to move first. And so we're always looking for the other side, and we think, well, they'll never move, but we don't either. And then it becomes a conscience thing, right? I mean, we know we should take a step to reconcile a relationship or to begin to work toward making things right, and yet we don't make the move. And then we hear a story, we go to church, we sing a song, or we even see a story like that on video, and we're reminded that, man, we need to move. We feel guilty, and yet we never do. And so we quietly just kind of try to suppress our conscience so we don't have to deal with it. And for those of us who are Christians, you know, those of us who are followers of Christ, you know, reconciliation is necessary for Christ's sake. I mean, we know this is so much a part of Christianity, and yet we know we should make a move, and yet we often don't do the things we know we should do. And so whether you're a Christian person, a non-Christian person, you know, whatever spirituality or background or spiritual orientation you come from, we all know there are things we need to move on, and yet we just don't do it. We're looking for the easy button, right? The button where you just push the button and bam, all of a sudden everything's peaceful and everything's the way it's supposed to be, or we hit the button and everything is the way it used to be before things went awry. And in many cases, you know, it's just that we haven't got around to it. And so we have these imaginary conversations in our minds, right? You've probably done this. I've done this. You know, we begin to think about what it would be like if we have a conversation with that person. And in our mind, it all goes well, right? Because you say all the right things, and the other person does exactly what you want. They admit that they're wrong and you're right. And then have you ever noticed in your imaginary conversations, there's other people usually on the fringes in those, like, dreams or, you know, imaginations. And they're like affirming that, oh, you're the right one in this situation. And the other person, you have a right to feel the way you do because of what they did. And so, you know, we have these all playing out in our minds. And eventually we say, you know, maybe I just need to drop a note or drop a card. And then we think, but it's so emotional. And so we don't. And then we come to Christmas. Every year, Christmas comes around, and at some point during the Christmas season, you know, whether it's riding a car or, you know, it's listening to the radio or, you know, that bad Christmas, country Christmas list on Spotify, you know, whatever it might be, or maybe you come to church and you hear one of these famous songs about Christmas, and the lyrics just kind of go right by us, but nestled in the beginning of this song are these words that are so easy to sing but so difficult for us to do anything about. In fact, here's what this song says. It says, "Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." All of a sudden, in this little phrase, we find the whole core of what the issue of Christmas is all about. God, peace on earth and mercy mild. We don't even know what that means. God and sinners reconciled. We're like, well, I know exactly what that means, because when I was like 9 years old, you know, somebody said to me, well, you know, Kurt, you should accept Jesus into your heart. And I'm like, well, I don't even know what that means. Does he like climb into my heart? How do I do that? And you're like, well, you just need to be thankful for what God did on the cross for you, because he paid for your sins. And they didn't tell us at that particular time, because we were 8 or 9, this whole idea was connected to this big word called reconciliation. Reconciliation, and that basically you and God can actually be put back together again because God did something to take care of your sin. God and sinners can actually be reconciled. We sing about it at Christmas time, but sinner to sinner reconciled, I'm not sure about that. I mean, my brother, my sister, my friend who's wronged me. I mean, I've got 50 reasons why I shouldn't give him a call. I've got all kinds of reasons why I shouldn't drop that note in the mail, or I've never said, hey, we ought to talk. And again, for those of us that are Christians, I mean, it's like we know that we've given God like this long list of reasons not to reconcile with us, right? I mean, you've given God lists, you know, of why not to reconcile. I've given God lists. I mean, specifically me. I mean, I grew up, you know, in a Christian home, and I knew all the verses. I mean, I was immersed in the verses as a child, and so when I sinned, like, I knew the verse that addressed my sin, right? I mean, some of you have to come to church, and you're like, oh, my word, there's something that Jesus said about my sin. I had no idea, but see, I knew. I was taught these things, you know, from a young age, and I was a preacher's kid, and so if anybody's given God a reason not to reconcile with humankind, it's people like me, and yet, when I read those words, God and sinners reconciled, I know that one of the sinners that's been reconciled to him is actually me. It's actually me. And what's so powerful about that phrase is, you know, when it comes to God reconciling with us, you know, when it comes to God reconciling with humankind, you know, it cost him a heck of a lot more than an email or a letter or an awkward conversation over the phone. And yet, when it comes to sinner reconciled, we're like, oh man, I don't know if I can do that. I mean, I don't know how that conversation's going to go. I mean, it's going to cost me a lot. I'm going to have to eat crow because I said I'd never talk to them again. And so I think I'll just park the cars, check the luggage, and I think I'll be outside for the season. And we just kind of check out of the Christmas season. And so the Apostle Paul, in the New Testament portion of the Bible, he actually gives us this incredible reflection. This is about 20 years after Jesus died, was resurrected, and returns to heaven. And Paul, in this passage right here, he actually has this incredible perspective looking back at what God did for us on, you know, through Christ. And it says something that takes us right into the center of the Christmas story, and yet he never actually mentions the word Christmas. And so here's what he says. He says, "For God was pleased to have all of his fullness." This is one of the mysteries of Christianity right here. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell," that is, crammed into him, him being Jesus. So somehow God crammed his body into himself, into a physical body, into the body of a little baby. And it says, through him, and here's our word right here, to reconcile to himself, that's God, to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through an email. Making peace through an awkward conversation, right? No, what does he say right there? By making peace through his blood, which is shed on the cross. And then he goes on. In verse 21, he says, "Once you were alienated from God." He's like, do you remember that? And some of you are like, well, I don't remember that. I'm living that right now. I mean, I'm not usually in church. I mean, this is rare for me to be in church, but it's Christmas. And I thought, well, at Christmas, I should at least be in church once. And I got a postcard that said there's great coffee and dim lights and easy exits if you change your mind. So I thought I'd give it a shot. I've got a way out in case things don't go the way I want. And so, you know, see, I can remember, and you can probably remember. You can remember, you know, that you know, really crazy weekend, or that, you know, kind of crazy one-night stand, or that, you know, spring break trip, you know, a number of years ago. I mean, it's not like you quit on God. It's just that you began to feel a distance. or maybe that season of your life where, again, it's not like you really kind of intentionally said, God, I'm out, but you began to feel this separation and you never even thought about it in the word that Paul uses right there, but you kind of are like, yeah, I guess I do feel a bit alienated. I feel like God's kind of an alien to me, like he's out there, like inaccessible to me. And it's not like I quit believing, but it's just that I feel the immense separation, the gap between he and I. And so Paul says, once you were an alien to God and were enemies in your own minds because of your, and look at this word, these two words, evil behavior. To which those of us that are kind of religious, we say, well, I don't know that I have any evil behavior. I mean, God, I feel like I'm a pretty good person. And I think God would say, well, actually, you do have some evil behavior. And here's why. Because anytime you mistreat someone who is one of my children, then it's like you mistreat me. And maybe you've never thought of it that way. And so you come to church and you're like, God, you know, you and I are cool, right? Everything's good between you and me. But God says, but if you're unreconciled with, you know, somebody this way, a friend, a neighbor, a family member, you know, then you and I kind of have a problem. And so then Paul points us back again toward Christmas and what he says next. He says, but now, in essence, he's saying something's changed. There's something that's different. Things are beginning to take on a whole different trajectory. He says, but now he being God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. And it's like this is a moment where all of a sudden, like imagine the background music swelling. It's like there's something big that's about to come next. He says, to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from, and look at this word right here, accusation. And this is one of the favorite parts for many of being a follower of Jesus right here. Because see, we believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all of our sins. And so all you and I have to do when we have new sin in our life, anytime we sin, even if we're already connected to God, but when we have new sin, then all we have to do is go before God and say, God, please forgive me because you assured me that you died for all of my sins. And God says, you know what? Okay, you're right. I'm not going to accuse you any longer. And you've just been re-reconciled. And the interesting thing about this is we tap into this all year long, this verse right here. Believe it or not, you leverage this verse all year long. And so every time you ask God to forgive you of a sin, you leverage this idea of I'm free from accusation. Every time you go on a trip and you're like, God, will you just help us have a great vacation, help us to return safely? You leverage this verse right here. Every time you pray for a friend, every time you're in a difficult moment, and you're like, God, I just need you to bail me out right here. You leverage this verse right here because what you're in essence saying to God is, God, I'm assuming that you and I are good. I'm assuming that you and I are reconciled. I mean, we actually believe God's not going to say to us, are you serious? You serious, Clark? Are you really coming to me right here? Do you not remember spring break your freshman year of college? I mean, think back. In light of that, you still have the audacity to come talk to me? Do you not remember your office party last December? You're like, I don't remember it at all, God. They're like, well, you ought to ask a couple of your coworkers. They'll tell you all about it. That's what I'm talking about. You have the audacity, based on what happened last year, to come to me once again. See, the fact that we believe that God hears our prayers, even those little ones, and that we believe he forgives us, see, we assume that we've actually been reconciled. See, you assume, I assume that everything has been removed that's made God and I incompatible. And so we assume the reconciliation that's represented at Christmas, we assume this all year long. And it's kind of like if God were to say, hey, you know, are we good? And you're like, well, yeah, man, I'm God. I mean, you're God, man. I'm good with you. If you're good with me, then man, we're good. But if God were to be like, but are you good with her? Or are you good with him? Your brother, your sister, your friend, your neighbor? Well, I mean, God, you know, I'm good with you. I mean, you know, they're a different story. And God's like, no. Did you not pay attention to anything that my son did on the planet? I mean, everything he was about, I mean, he talked about it over and over again in different ways. Look, you can't be reconciled with your heavenly father if you're, you know, in the wrong with people in your life. Because, see, we can't fully appreciate or recognize or worship or really understand what it means to be reconciled to God when we're at odds or unreconciled with people we're in human relationship with. And so Jesus, in fact, one time he even said, he said, you know, whenever you go to the temple, and he understood the temple. I mean, he understood how the temple thing worked. He understood religions. I mean, basically, the whole gist of religion is, and it's still this way today, is, you know, you can be good with God even if you're at odds with people. I mean, as long as you and God are good, man, you're cool. But Jesus says, it's not that way. I mean, that's how the temple works. That's how the world religions work. But he's like, that's not how it works with me. In fact, he said, if you come to your Father's house and you come making a sacrifice as a gift to, you know, to kind of pay for the sins that you committed and to make things right with you and God, and you realize in that moment that you're kind of at odds with somebody in your life relationally, then Jesus says you actually need to put that gift down, leave it there, and you need to leave. And then you need to, you know, reconcile with that person horizontally that you're at odds with, and then you need to come back and then, you know, start talking to God about being reconciled to him. To which we're like, but God, that's kind of different. God's like, that's not that different at all. Because he said, see, when I said God and sinners reconciled, it's not just simply to reconcile you to me. It's to lay a groundwork or a framework that your whole life with me and with others might be reconciled. Because if God and sinner can be reconciled, then why can't sinner to sinner be reconciled? It's just interesting how, you know, at Christmas we're so content with God and sinner reconciled, and yet we're very resistant to do anything that we need to do to reconcile with each other. In fact, think about it this way. What if this Christmas, over the next 7 days, we were to just demonstrate what we celebrate? I mean, what if for the next 7, 8, 9, you know, till the end of the year, you know, 14 days, we were just to just demonstrate what we celebrate this season? Because see, over the next, you know, 7 to 14 days, you're going to spend time with some of the people that are most important to you, some of the people that have been most important to you in your lives. And I know the way we celebrate all looks different, but we're going to do something probably to keep the Christmas story front and center, whether it's, you know, lighting candles or reading the story or, you know, talking about it with our kids. Hey, kids, remember, you know, what Christmas is all about. Well, no, Dad, what's Christmas all about? Well, it's not just Santa. It's not just the gifts and the presents. It's a baby. It's that a baby came to reconcile God with us. And so maybe the true meaning of Christmas is that we have an opportunity to do for others what God at Christmas did for us. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. So here's the challenge. Here's the challenge for the next 7 days. All right, as we head into Christmas. Because we want this to be the best Christmas ever for you. We've been trying to deal with some of the things from our past and our present and our future, trying to say, how do we experience God's shalom or God's peace in our lives so this can be the best Christmas ever? And so, you know, the challenge this Christmas is we head toward Christmas Day, toward Christmas morning, toward Christmas Eve, whenever you gather with family and you light candles and read the story, and whatever you do to keep the story front and center in your lives, here's the challenge. Would you be willing between now and then to leverage the full message of Christmas, to not just be content with God and sinner reconciled this way, but to consider what God wants to do sinner to sinner to be reconciled? Would you be willing to write a letter that you've thought about writing but you've never written? Would you be willing to extend an invitation that you know just needs to be extended, but you just can't imagine how awkward that might be? Or, you know, would you be willing to buy a gift and send it, and, you know, just in hopes that you're going to surprise the other person and make the first move, or that Christmas card that year after year after year, you're like, you know, maybe this is the year I'm going to drop the card to them, but you just don't do it. And I know what you're thinking. I really do. Because it's probably the same thing I'd be thinking if I were sitting out in the seats and I was listening to you. You're sitting there going, but Kurt, they won't care. I know they won't care. I know they won't. But Kurt, there's no way if I make that move, they're going to appreciate it. I know they're not going to probably appreciate it. But Kurt, there's absolutely no way that they're going to reciprocate. I mean, I'm going to make this move. I'm going to risk. There's no way they're going to reciprocate that back. I know they probably won't. But here's the thing. Neither did you. Did you ever think about it that way? Neither did you. You know, when God came chasing after you, you know, how many times did you leave God in the rearview mirror? How many times when God came running after you? In fact, Paul talks about this too. He says, you know, while you were out doing your thing, while you were out sowing your oats, while you were out sinning, he calls it. Guess what? God didn't say, hey, I wonder if they're going to reciprocate. He went and paid the price so you could be reconciled anyway, even before you even turned an eye or had interest in what he was doing for you. I mean, think of it this way. How many times, you don't have to raise your hand on this, but how many times did, you know, maybe we grow up in church and, you know, we come to that moment and they're like, well, just, you know, have faith in Christ, or mark the connection card, or that little pad. Remember the pad that would go down the pews, you know, and you'd mark it and read it what everybody else wrote, and that was lots of fun, right? And, you know, and, or maybe you're like me and they were like, you know, Kurt, you know, if you just receive Jesus, you know, then you're not going to go to hell. And I'm like, well, heck, I'm in for that. I don't want to go to hell. Count me in. I'm good. I'm there. And then all of a sudden, before long, you're like drifting away, right? I'm drifting away, and I don't care at all about God's offer of reconciliation. And I don't care at all about, you know, or appreciate what God has done for me. And I'm definitely not reciprocating with my life at all in any sense of being a blessing to others, how God has been a blessing to me. See, here's the incredible truth of Christmas. It's so cool. See, at Christmas, God didn't rescind his offer just because you didn't receive it. I mean, just because, you know, when God first made that offer, you didn't take it, the offer's still there. And so maybe things have changed a bit for you since then. Maybe you're 25 now instead of 18, or maybe you're 35 or 45 or 55 or 75. And maybe you've come to your senses a bit, or somewhere along the line, you know, you got tired of just dealing with your sin, and or maybe you're just tired of, you know, kind of aimlessly blowing in the wind, or, you know, that proverbial pebble in the shoe, you know, that pebble we talked about a few weeks ago that's kind of there, and it just kind of bothers you. You know, you're walking along, you're like, well, I don't want to take the time to take it out, but it's kind of, you know, dampening my moment, and I feel it, and it's kind of like a cloud over your life. It's like my life's been pretty good and successful, and my relationships are pretty good, and I'm not really about anything outside of myself or anything bigger than myself, but things have been good. And then all of a sudden one day, you know, it's like you feel that pebble, and it's just kind of that nagging thing that's there. And at the end of the day and at the end of the week, you know, what used to, you know, you felt good about, now you're like, oh, there just feels like there's something more. And so maybe in that moment you said, you know, that's the purpose question you're going after. Maybe there's something bigger, and you began to pursue God. And so maybe at some point you came back to faith, or maybe you even began to consider faith. But one of the coolest truths about Christmas is just because you didn't receive it, God didn't rescind the offer. It's always been there. And so, yeah, you know, the people you may try to reconcile with over these next 7 days, of course they probably don't care, because if they did, let's be honest, they probably would have reached out to you first. And they likely won't appreciate it. And if we're honest, they may not even be willing to receive it. But so what? So what? Because see, here's the beauty. In just over a week, we're going to celebrate the offer that many of us spent years rejecting until we finally got to the place of realizing this was one of the greatest gifts that was worth receiving. And the offer continues to be there. And so I want to set you up to have the best Christmas ever this year. So I'm going to read the Christmas story here in just a moment. We're going to do this again. You're going to hear this story a couple times. We're going to hear it again Christmas Eve. But today, I want you to think of this story really in relationship not just to you and God, but what is God doing and what might he be saying in terms of sinner to sinner being reconciled? Because remember, at Christmas, it reminds us that what seems impossible is actually made possible because of what happened at Christmas. So here's how it began. In those days, this is when God had decided it was time, Caesar Augustus, who was the most powerful man in the world, he issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world so he could get his taxes paid. Why'd he collect all the people in one place? Because he needed to collect taxes. So everyone went to their own town to register. And so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David. Why did he do this? Because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because, as we know, there was no guest room available after the long journey. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby and keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. It's like, of course they were terrified. God showed up, right? The angel showed up. And they're thinking, man, there's nothing good that's going to come out of God showing up right here. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, because in fact, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. For today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace," or shalom, or the way things ought to be, "to those on whom his favor rests." And so here's the Christmas question. You know, 7 days out, we got 7 days till Christmas morning. If God and sinners can be reconciled, then who are we to withhold the offer, right? I mean, not the guarantee, but if God and sinners can be reconciled, who are we to withhold, you know, the opportunity, even though it may not be reciprocated, even though it may not be appreciated, even though they may not care, who are we to withhold? You know, the true meaning of Christmas, and this is what we celebrate, this is what people all over the world are going to be celebrating. This is the groundwork that God laid at Christmas time. And if that's the case, who are we to withhold the reconciliation? So this Christmas, I want to challenge us. I want to challenge you. As you think about, you know, this whole idea of people, and is there anybody I'm reconciled to? Would you just be willing to demonstrate what you celebrate? I mean, this is what we celebrate, right? This is what people all over the globe will be celebrating over these next 7 days. And yet, what if we just demonstrated what we celebrate? Now, here's what's crazy about the Christmas story. Have you ever noticed how the Christmas story pretty much makes hypocrites of all of us? I mean, because we're like, God and sinner reconciled. Yes, I want that, but sinner to sinner, I'm not sure I can do that, God. I think I'll pass on that if you don't mind. I mean, it makes hypocrites of every single one of us. And so, who came to mind for you? I mean, who was it as I've been talking through this morning that you're just arguing in your mind with me on? I mean, whose name came to mind? Who's that person that you're thinking, Kurt, if you could just let me come up and tell my story, if I could just tell you what they've done to me and how bad it is, and, you know, everybody in this room would think what you're saying is really a stupid idea. That's what they think. I mean, if I could just tell you what's going on. I mean, who's that person in your life that's created so much dysfunction? That person you think, there's absolutely no way I'm even going to take the smallest of moves toward reconciliation, even though it's Christmas. And I just want to ask you, would you be willing between now and Christmas to demonstrate what you celebrate? If you're going to celebrate it, man, demonstrate it. I mean, would you be willing to take just a small move toward reconciliation? Maybe it's a Christmas card. Maybe it's just dropping a letter or a phone call or an email or a text, perhaps. A text is, hey, let's talk. Let's talk. It could happen right now while you're sitting here. In fact, this is one of our next steps. If you're identifying someone and you're like, yeah, you know, this season, I need to make a move. I've been thinking about it for 5 years. I've thought about the Christmas card. I just haven't pulled the trigger. Man, make that your next step today. I mean, put it on your calendar, when you're going to do it, how you're going to do it. Is it a call, an email, a text? And see, here's the thing. I read this great tweet this past week. It said this. It said, the pursuit of peace without the promise of peace is not a pointless pursuit. And so as you think about this, just you know this is true. But there's no guarantee that your gesture of reconciliation is going to do one bit of difference in that relationship. Right? That's why we don't move on it, because we don't think it's going to make a difference. But I tell you what, that gesture is not going to be pointless. And likely the thing that's going to happen is going to be more in you and for you. But here's the thing, you have no idea what that might do in the person on the other side of the bridge. And so would you be willing between now and Christmas to just demonstrate what you celebrate through some act or gesture of reconciliation? For me, it started with a text. Started with a text to my youngest brother, Andy, who I said, hey, let's talk, let's grab lunch. I was the oldest, he was the youngest. I mean, I was the kind of typical older, anal, religious brother who was always, you know, telling everybody who was wrong and who was right. And he was the us four boys, the youngest, you know, kind of doing his thing. He always kind of seemed to slide by. He got everything we didn't get growing up. And we came from the same home, and we had the same parents, and obviously, and you know, many of the same experiences, and yet we grew up with two kind of different lives. And as we got into adulthood, I mean, some of those things got exasperated, and, you know, there were things that were said, and there were gestures that were made, and overtures that were, you know, kind of given, and in fact, you know, at one point, it even felt like he said, I don't know if he actually said this, but when he got married, he's like, I finally kind of found the family I wanted, and I'm like, well, fine, screw you, man, enjoy that family, and, you know, and we just kind of coexisted. I mean, we pretended every single year. We'd get together once a year for Christmas and just pretend our way through it. And the damage had been done. And about a year and a half ago, I just felt like God was saying, hey, Curry, you need to make a move. You need to make the first move. And I had all the arguments. God, he's not going to appreciate it. He's not going to reciprocate. But it was like God said, remember, I move first. Christmas is about me moving first. And so I texted him, hey, let's talk. Let's have lunch. And I didn't know if it'd do anything for him. It was really more about maybe what God was wanting to do in me. And yet I was able to validate some of the things for him that I had unvalidated by just saying, hey, some of the things you said, I can actually see why you said that, and I'm sorry that I unvalidated it. And we didn't, you know, it's not like we worked everything, every detail out, but we reconciled. And I can tell you what, that Christmas last year was one of the best Christmases we've had in a long time. This year as well, they were just at our house Friday evening with our whole family. Great, great Christmas gathering. It can happen, and it can happen for you as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture of reconciliation that you give us at Christmas. We sing about it, we talk about it, we blow right through these words, these songs, and yet, God, they're so much harder to actually do than to sing. And yet, God, I just pray that for every single one of us, that we, if there's a name that's come to mind over these last few minutes, if there's a person that we've been arguing in our mind about why we're doing the things we're doing or trying to justify God, I just pray that you'd give us the courage to do what we need to do. You'd help us to know what to do with what we've heard today and the promptings that you've given our hearts. Would you just kind of plant deeply in our hearts and allow to begin to take root your reconciliation? May we offer that reconciliation to others. It's Christmas. And there's no greater time of year to reflect and what we celebrate and to actually demonstrate it to the people in our lives who have been or maybe are some of the most important people in our lives. So God, thank you for giving us this model. Thank you for the picture of reconciliation and showing us what it means to be reconciled. And God, we just pray that you give us the strength to do it. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, you know, in just a few minutes, we're going to sing that song that we've been talking about all morning, Hark the Herald. Before we do that, though, you know, this is our last weekend here at Cross Point. Before we get into Christmas Eve services, we're off the final weekend of the year. It's our last kind of normal weekend. And there's this thing that Jesus gave us, this experience that we're going to share together, that followers of Jesus have been sharing for thousands of years. It's called the Eucharist, the Mass, the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion. It's all in one the same. But it's something that Jesus left with us to remember the price that he paid and the gesture that he made so that we might do that thing we sing about, that we might actually be reconciled to him. And so we're going to share in this meal together here in a few moments. And what's fascinating about this meal is Jesus just took the ordinary things off the table, the bread, the wine, the cup, and he began to make spiritual connects to very normal, ordinary things. In fact, here's what he said. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. And I'm pretty confident they didn't fully understand what he was talking about right here. But in essence, what he's saying is, hey, my body, I went through hell and back for you. And while you didn't appreciate it, and while you may still not appreciate it, while you still may not be fully, you know, reciprocating the enormous thing I did for you so you could be reconciled to me, while you're still out doing your thing, guess what? I went to the cross, and my body was broken. It was thrashed. I was within an inch of death, beaten, and eventually ended up hanging on a tree and died, just so that you could be reconciled. And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said to them, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for many. Love that word, for many. And some of us go, well, I thought what Jesus did was for everyone. Did he exclude anybody? No, he didn't exclude anyone. He just understood that not everyone would receive it. Only many would receive it because it's something we have to receive. And when we do, it reminds us that we're reconciled. And when we do, it allows us to be re-reconciled. And so in just a few moments, we're going to invite you to come to the table. And our tables are open to anyone who this reflects. If this reflects your life and you've received from God, then these tables are for you, regardless of whether you're part of Cross Point or some other church. We're going to invite you to the table. This is God's table. Now, if this doesn't represent your life, then I'm going to ask you to just have the integrity to observe and watch what takes place. There's going to be all kinds of movement. You can just observe this. But if you're here today and you're thinking, man, it's been a while, God, I mean, I've kind of been, you know, alienated a bit, and you need to re-reconcile. Man, use this moment to do that. And if you're somebody who's never experience the peace and the grace of God in your life and you want to receive that today, it can happen right now by you simply just saying, God, I want to receive you. I want to know you. I want your grace and peace in my life. It's not the words. It's the intent of your heart. Or you can come up and you can take the bread and that can be your moment of saying, Jesus, I receive your body. I appreciate that you broke yourself for me. I want to receive you for the first time. You can dip it in the cup and you can take your first communion. So let's go ahead and stand, and we're going to sing a couple songs. As we sing, as the music plays, we invite you to come to the tables and to receive what has been made possible because God and sinners were reconciled. And if you need to drop a text, if you need to drop that email and kind of begin to clear things with somebody else before you do this, man, do that. You're going to have two songs, all right? You got some time here. But don't miss this moment, all right? There's six tables. There's two in the back corners, two in the front corners, two right here in the front of the stage. Don't miss this moment to celebrate that God did something so that he and us could be reconciled. Let's sing together.